Good morning, friends. It's so good to be with you today. I'm going to be giving the sermon today, and we're going to do things a little bit differently because it feels like it might be a little boring to stare at my face for 2 long hours. I'm just kidding. It's not going to be that long. But we're going to be a little bit more interactive in nature today, which might make you feel a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. Join us anyway. So, we are here in Spain for our 9th week. My father-in-law, in case you hadn't heard, was diagnosed with brain cancer, and we just felt like that this was the right thing for our family to do for this time. In the weeks leading up to our departure from the US, my 13-year-old son, Ollie, and I had several conversations about what fun things that we could do while we were here. One of the goals that we had was watching the Marvel movies, all of them in order. I've seen most of them, but none of them in order. So I'm confused for most of them, and I'm missing tons of context. My husband Tom has historically not been a fan of superhero movies, so he's not experienced much of the Marvel universe at all. And because he has even less context than I do, he does not appreciate the redemptive stories of the different superheroes, and he can even tend to be critical of their character. Ollie and I decided a few weeks ago on a walk to invite Tom into our challenge. And before we started Captain America: The First Avenger, we asked him to join. And to our great surprise, he did. He watched Captain America with us, and he even changed his opinion about his character. Thank you very much. All was going well until Iron Man 2. Before we started the movie, he mentioned that he was tired and that he would do his best to stay awake. He did well for the first half as he lay on the hard floor, but when he got uncomfortable, he moved to the couch, and within minutes, he was out. Ollie and I tried our best to revive him, gently and sometimes violently, to wake him up so that he didn't miss any of the story, but he was out, and it was all in vain. He stayed in his comfortable position on the couch, and he slept through the rest of the movie. To his defense, he did have an early morning and had a lot of work that day, and he was really tired, but come on, man. He woke up just as the movie ended. He saw that good defeated evil in the end, but he missed out on the best part of the adventure, and he will be unprepared for the next movies because he couldn't stay awake. This week, the first week of Advent, our text comes from the words of Christ speaking to his disciples, telling them of their great need to keep awake. My mother-in-law, Hillary, will be reading the scripture to us this morning. You can either grab your Bible and follow along with her, or just listen as she reads.
This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Father, keep us alert and awake to your voice this morning as we continue together. In Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing like a piece of apocalyptic literature to kick off the season of Advent. Nothing like a little chat about the end times to say Merry Christmas. Quite honestly, when I first saw what the text was for this morning, I went back to check and make sure that I had the right reference, because really, when I think of hope in Advent, I can honestly say that no apocalyptic text has ever come to my mind. Maybe as you heard the scripture from Mark read this morning, you were thinking the same thing. Maybe talk of the end of times raises up feelings of fear or confusion rather than hope. I want you to take a moment right now and think about what your gut response is to apocalyptic scripture. What feelings does this text evoke in you? If you're with other people, whether you're in the church building or in your home, I encourage you to share aloud with a couple of people within earshot. If you're by yourself, grab a piece of paper and write it down. I'll give you a couple minutes. Go on, don't be shy. Take a few more seconds to wrap up. Advent is an arrival, and the season of Advent is a period of waiting and preparation. I heard it once said that hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. The full realization of the hope of Advent is in the fullness of the gospel. Not just in the birth of Christ or the first Advent, because the hope of the first Advent is tied to the hope of the second Advent. The hope of the birth of Jesus Christ is tied to the hope of his return. to restore all things to him. We live in the interim between the first and the second advent. We love to talk about the first advent. It's something that's already happened. A baby being born is something that we can relate to. The references about it in the Bible are narrative in nature. There's stories that we can follow and understand. But sometimes we get a bit freaked out about the second advent. It's unfathomable. It hasn't happened yet. We don't have a frame of reference for it, and the references about it in the Bible are apocalyptic, an unveiling of the world behind this one. The text is difficult to know how to read, and difficult to know how literally to read it. You know, John Calvin wrote commentaries on every single book of the Bible, save one, Revelation. That says something. The second advent is something that the church has been waiting for a long time. People throughout history have tried to put a timetable on it, only to be debunked when it doesn't come to pass as they predicted. And eventually, people tire from the wait and fall into the everydayness of Christianity. Theologian William Willimon said, "It's hard to stand on tiptoe for 2,000 years." The second advent also rubs up against us in our flattened view of the world. It's a bit too supernatural for our logical lives. Yeah, the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's confusing and a tad bit scary. It's taking a lot longer than anyone thought it would. It's a bit out there, and it's just easier to avoid talking about it. But that's such a cultural thing, because to the original audience, it was a source of hope. The purpose of apocalyptic literature was to inspire hope, not sow fear. The thing about apocalyptic text is that the language can be a bit tricky. Commentator Donovan says, "Apocalyptic literature typically proclaims a message of hope in coded language not understandable except by insiders and therefore unlikely to draw the ire of hostile authorities." This conversation between Jesus and his disciples starts off with a comment from one of his disciples about the marvelous strength of the buildings of the temple. Jesus responds by telling them that the temple would be destroyed. He then goes on to a list of terrible things that would happen to the people of Israel in that time. And that's where our text picks up. Just to give a little bit further context to the text that we read this morning, most historians believe that Mark wrote his gospel around the year 70 AD, which is shortly after the temple was destroyed by the Romans. As he wrote this, Mark and the people of his time were experiencing much of the horrific details that Jesus described in his words. From the historian Josephus, we can read about the terrible siege that took place in Jerusalem. People were so starved that they fought one another for dirty scraps. Even they ate their own babies just to survive. More Jews were killed by other Jews than by occupying Romans. All within the year 69 AD, there were four Roman emperors who succeeded the throne one after another, each time with violence, civil war, and murder. It was under the rule of the fourth emperor that the temple was burned, Jerusalem was destroyed, and thousands of Jews were crucified. As Mark thought back on these words of Jesus when they were going through this horrific time, he likely thought that including them in his gospel account would give the original readers, those who were in the midst of such horrific times, a sense of hope about what was to come. I want you to take a moment right now and think about how this apocalyptic text might have brought hope to the original readers. Share your thoughts with someone sitting near you, or if you're flying solo, write down your thoughts. How does the context of the experience of the original audience help you see the hope in Jesus's prophetic words to them? I'll give you a couple minutes. Ready, set, go. Okay, take a few more seconds to wrap up your thoughts and conversations. So there are a few different schools of thought on what Jesus was actually speaking of with his apocalyptic words here. Some biblical scholars believe that Jesus was using the prophecy of the destruction of the temple to springboard into a prophecy of the end times, of his second advent, when he would return and redeem the whole world. Other biblical scholars have concluded that this text was actually Jesus's warnings to the Jewish people about the destruction of the temple that would happen 40 years from the time that Jesus spoke the words. N.T. Wright says, "What language could one use to describe such a year? It wouldn't do to simply list the events, ghastly as though they were. The only way of doing justice to such a time is in prophetic language, used originally in Isaiah to describe the fall of Babylon and Edom, the language of a dark sun and a quenched moon, of stars falling from the sky. This is not a prediction of the end of the world, though many in Jerusalem at the time must have wished it was, but it was the end of their world, the close of the way of life that had failed, but the combination of injustice towards those inside and revolutionary violence towards those outside to obey God's call to be the light of the world." Regardless of whether Jesus was speaking of the destruction of the temple or of the second coming, there was one clear message that remains for the original readers in the time of Mark's writing and to us today. Keep awake. Some form of the Greek word gregorio appears three different times in this text, in verse 34, 35, and 37. Its literal translation is keep awake. Much like the disciples, many of us would like more details about when and how his return to glory will happen. In verses 3 and 4 of Mark 13, it says, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?' Jesus responds to their desire for a sign in verse 28. 'Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door.'" Most likely, when Jesus was saying these words, he was standing next to a fig tree. This here is a fig tree. It's pretty young, so it's small. I'm actually sitting on the ground next to it. The tree Jesus stood next to was probably much bigger than this one. Fig trees in that area would grow to 20 to 30 feet tall. If you can picture that. Sometimes I think it's helpful to have a picture in my mind, especially as I read text that seems difficult to understand. Most of the trees in that region are evergreen, but the fig tree is deciduous. It loses its leaves at the end of the season, and the new leaves grow in right as summer is coming. Because of its seasonal rhythm, the fig tree gives indications that summer is near. Jesus was using the example of the fig tree to encourage the disciples to pay attention to what's happening. Part of being awake is paying attention, or as the young people like to say, being woke. Being aware of the reality of what is happening in the world around us, not for the sake of making accurate predictions of the return of Jesus, but for the sake of participating in it. Jesus answered the disciples' question of when, starting in verse 32. He said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." I have a feeling this was not the answer that the disciples were seeking. But it is clear that this is all that they were going to get. Jesus made it clear that only the Father knows the time, which means that Jesus intentionally let go of his omniscient nature in this matter. He chose to not know. They wanted a date, and he told them to let go. He didn't withhold this information from his disciples so that they would then go and spend all of their time and energy trying to figure it out, trying to predict the day and the time. Rather than putting them in the position of knowing the time, he heightened their need to keep awake or be alert in their not knowing. He goes further to explain with a parable. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. These words come out again in the next chapter with even more life when Jesus uses the same language in the Garden of Gethsemane to instruct his disciples to keep awake while he prayed. And they fell asleep twice. Jesus then exhorts them with the words, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In this parable, Jesus explains that part of keeping awake is staying active, continuing to do the work that we are called to. The master leaves the servants with tasks to do, and he intended that they would continue their tasks until he returned. Similarly, Jesus has appointed all of us with tasks to do in this world, and he intends that we should continue our tasks until he returns. According to a story that Oz Guinness tells, 220 years ago, the Connecticut House of Representatives was in session on a bright day in May, and the delegates were able to do their work by natural light. But then something happened that nobody expected. Right in the middle of debate, there was an eclipse of the sun and everything turned to darkness. Some legislators thought it was the second coming, so clamor arose. People wanted to adjourn. People wanted to pray. People wanted to prepare for the coming of the Lord. But the Speaker of the House had a different idea. He was a Christian believer, and he rose to the occasion with good logic and good faith. "We are all upset by the darkness," he said, "and some of us are afraid. But the day of the Lord is either approaching or it's not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. And if the Lord is returning, I, for one, choose to be found doing my duty. I therefore ask that candles be brought." And men who expected Jesus went back to their desks and resumed their debate. I love that story. Generally speaking, God calls us to the broad tasks of making disciples, loving our neighbors, acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God, to name a few. All ways that we join in God's work of restoration to redeem the world to him. How exactly those tasks play out in your daily life will depend on the context of your own calling, or as Rebecca Lyons says, where your burdens and your talents collide. What does this look like in your life? Take 30 seconds to think about that. In a time when the Jews needed it the most, Jesus spoke apocalyptic words of hope so that in remembering the future and keeping awake, they would be woke to the needs around them and be active to participate in the restoration of these broken things. I love the way that Lamar Williamson puts it. The need to keep watch instills a desire to do what's right for what is to come. We keep awake with hope because the work that we participate in is for the restoration of the world to Jesus, the fullness of the gospel. As resistant as I was to this text when I first read it, I believe that it is exactly what we need to hear in this moment as Riverside. We are living in the interim in so many ways. We are in a season of waiting and preparing, and in doing so, we must keep awake. I want to leave you with a few questions to consider. Where have you been sleepy? Where has the church been sleepy? What would it look like to wake up? What would it take to wake up? Take a few seconds right now to consider these questions. Friends, I invite you to not just think about these questions, but to talk about them. Discuss them with your family. Discuss them with your friends. Discuss them with your pod. Alex Evans says, "Christ comes to redeem all things. But in the meantime, we have work to do. Let's keep the faith, keep working for God's purposes, and keep serving with all we have and all we are." Church, it's time to wake up. Pay attention to the brokenness around you. Participate in God's work of reconciliation and restoration. Be woke. Be active. Keep awake. Go in peace.